The most popular sporting event in ancient Rome was chariot racing. It became so popular that larger and larger stadiums had to be built, with the most famous hippodrome called the Circus Maximus, to be able to accommodate all the folk who came. In fact, the Circus Maximus was able to hold over 350,000 people. Think of probably the largest stadiums in our country, you're looking at 100,000. I think the University of Michigan's football stadium has seats over 100,000. So multiply that by 3.5. So it was very popular. The chariots were usually pulled by 4 horses, sometimes 2 up to 10 horses, but most of the time there were 4 horses. Now in Rome, 4 rival groups called factions were the participants in these races. They were the chariot racers. And these factions were known by the colors that the drivers wore. They wore white, blue, green, and red. Now, the Romans would support these factions in much the same way as people today support their favorite sporting team. Maybe this was their version of March Madness, I'm not sure. Now each race was made up of 7 laps, which would equal today 8.4 kilometers. And usually these races lasted around 15 minutes. And each lap was marked by the lowering of an egg from a platform. Just a little bit more information and we'll get into the message here. Sometimes there was more than one faction that was entered into a race. In other words, there were, let's say the red team entered 2 teams. The red faction entered 2 teams into a race. Well, those 2 teams would race as a team to win. And we see that today in bicycle racing. The Tour de France is an example of that. Of course, all this ancient chariot racing has come to life for us in the movie called what? Ben-Hur. Well, this morning we're going to look at a chariot mentioned in the Bible that didn't race around a hippodrome, but actually carried a man to heaven. You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And let me say at the outset here, Elijah had now come to the last day or days of his life. His course was about to be finished. His departure was soon at hand. The question is, how would he occupy his final hours? Have you ever thought, if you knew that this was the last day you were to live, or the last day or two, how would you live those hours? I think that's a very interesting thought. How would you occupy your time? We were going to see how Elijah occupied his time. Would he cloister himself away in some dark room, put up a do not disturb sign on his front door as he prepared to meet his God? Or would he stay active to the end? Would he keep running hard to the end? Well, this morning we're going to find out. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 2 tells us that it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. But before his chariot of fire ride to glory would take place, I want us to see what, and I know I've mentioned this, but what Elijah did. And we will chronicle his activities by noting the places he visited in his final hours on earth. And our outline will specify each location. Well, place number 1, or our first point this morning, is Gilgal. Gilgal. Notice again, verse 1, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Gilgal marked the starting point of Elijah's final journey. But we ask, why Gilgal? What significance did this place carry? Well, it was the first place Israel stopped after they crossed the Jordan and entered into the Promised Land. And you see that in Joshua chapter 4. It was where Israel pitched their camp and set up the tabernacle. Further, Gilgal was where God's people kept the Passover and did eat the old corn of the land. Manna ceased to be eaten at Gilgal. They began to eat what we would call normal food, which is all telling us that Gilgal was a wonderful reminder on Elijah's final journey of God's care-filled presence. How Gilgal stands out in how God took care of Israel in their initial history in the Promised Land. A divine nearness that was now with Elijah and Elisha as they passed through this place. Please understand, at the end of your life, and of course throughout your life, but as I think we could say especially at the end of your life, you want to be assured that God is with you. And place number one, Gilgal, was such a confirming reminder. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we can see from Gilgal that God's rod and staff were comforting Elijah on his final journey. We come now to place number two, or point number two, and that's Bethel. Notice verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Now, why would Elijah tell Elisha to remain in Gilgal as he went on to Bethel? Well, we aren't sure. Perhaps he wanted to spare his successor the grief of that moment of his departure. But what was Elisha's response? Verse 2, and Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Remember when Elijah first called Elisha, he emphatically declared, and you can see this in 1 Kings 19, verse 20, I will follow thee. And we see here that he meant every word. Elisha was determined to take full advantage of Elijah's companion and instruction as long as he could. To the very end, in fact. And to hopefully receive a parting blessing. And so the two went down to Bethel. Now, what does the word Bethel mean? Well, it means house of God. Now, if you recall, this hallowed place is where God first appeared to Jacob as he envisioned the ladder that extended to heaven. And of course, this whole dream told this patriarch that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And perhaps God was using this place called Bethel. God was assuring Elijah that the blessings he had received in his life would now be passed on to his successor. Now verse 3 tells us, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. What was Elisha saying here? I believe he was saying it's none of your business. It's my business. I know what is needful for me, and I will remain with God's man. Bethel, the second stop on Elijah's final journey, house of God. God's house spoke of the blessings that God had given to Elijah that would soon be passed on to Elisha. I don't mean to be trite, but God's house is always needed in your life. It's always needed, a place, a reminder where we can realize that God does bless his people, that God does honor those who walk with him. And so whether it be at the beginning, the middle, or the end of your life, make sure the house of God, make sure Bethel is front and center in your walk with God. Which brings us now to place number three, Jericho. This is the third stop in Elijah's final journey. Notice verse 4. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And of course, Jericho was the place where God gave Israel their first promised land victory. This Jericho, of course, was on the border of the land from which Elijah would soon depart. Now, verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, like the prophets at Bethel. Now, these prophets of Jericho, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he's answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Again, when Elisha was encouraged to confer with flesh and blood and then to turn back, he remained steadfast in his resolution. And might such a victorious resolve mark our hearts and our fellowship with Christ. Might, like Elijah and Elisha, we live in the victory of doing God's will. You think of the conquest of Jericho. What a unique means of defeating that city. God told them to march around the city of Jericho 6 days, one time each of those 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God said, you're to march around Jericho how many times? Seven times. Now, from a military strategy today, what a crazy way to conquer a city, amen? But it was God's will for how Israel was to conquer the city of Jericho. Let me just say, God's plan, God's will, is always the very best. And that is in his will, in his plan, is our victory. Which brings us to the fourth place. We call this the Jordan River, the fourth stop on Elijah's final journey. Now, much ground had been covered previous to this fourth stop. I looked up a map of Israel, and I estimated some 35 to 40 miles Elijah and Elisha had already walked. Surely Elisha would soon tire of their multiple stops. We call it today growing weary and well-doing. But notice verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he, Elisha, said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. How many people run well for a time, but then for one reason or another, they lose heart and fail to finish well, fail to continue to the end. Whenever I go back out to California and or visit friends in other parts of the country that I've known through this ministry, or maybe through the ministries of my dad, and I see these folk, I see these individuals, these families still walking in the truth, still being active in a Bible-believing church, still staying true to the Lord Jesus. I say, praise the Lord. There is still that remnant that declare, I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. I will live for Jesus day after day. We see this commitment in Ruth's decision to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let me read for you Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and on. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And again, we see this pledge in the relationship of Elijah and Elisha. For the end of verse 6 tells us, and they too went on. They too went on, leaving the sons of the prophets behind them. Verse 7, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan." We say, well, why? Perhaps, why these 50 men, these prophets? Maybe they hoped to see Elijah's translation into heaven. But as we'll soon see, only Elisha was permitted to witness that amazing event. However, these prophets nevertheless were blessed to behold another remarkable miracle, and that would be the parting of the Jordan River, which is described in verse 8. "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground." Now, why such a passage from the west side of the Jordan to the east side? I mean, they could have easily taken a rowboat, to cross over this not-so-wide river. I've seen the Jordan River. It's not a very wide river. Maybe it was different back in those days. I'm not sure. But it's not this Columbia, Savannah-type river. Well, I think we can say that God had determined to magnify his servant in his exit from the land as he had Joshua in his entrance to the promised land. Now, it is with a rod that Moses divided the Red Sea, and here Elijah used a mantle to divide the Jordan, but each had the insignia or badge of his distinctive office. Now, one more thought about the Jordan River before we move on. The Jordan is the well-known figure of death. We sing, "I won't have to cross what? Jordan alone." And Elijah here is a type of Christ, while Elisha is to be regarded as a representative of all who follow Christ. And so we learn here that a safe and comfortable way through death has been provided for his people by the Lord Jesus. The Jordan was therefore a reminder to Elijah and to Elisha of God's saving power. Place number 4, the Jordan River. Which brings us now to place number 5, what we call the Transjordan, or that area east of the Jordan. Notice verse 9, "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Now here we see the honor, the reward, the parting blessing Elijah was offering Elisha for his faithful affection and attendance along this final journey. By the way, God honors those who are faithful. God honors those who are obedient. Keep in mind, what Elijah requested would certainly speak volumes of his character. Well, Elisha responded at the end of verse 9, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Rising above fleshly lusts and desires, sentiments of the old man, Elisha coveted that which had spiritual value. He sought that which brought not his own greatness and power and wealth. Remember the prayer that Solomon prayed to God. But that which honored and glorified the Lord. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And we need to add, because I've always thought about this, Elisha was not seeking to be superior to what his master had enjoyed in his ministry, but rather to gain a portion double that which was given, committed to other prophets, since he was now to be their leader, the leader of the sons of the prophets, those who resided in places like Bethel and Jericho. Notice verse 15 of this chapter. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, saw Elisha, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You know, for people to truly follow God's man as God's man follows the living God, they need to sense that the Spirit of God rests on God's man. And so what a testimony Elisha is. Might we earnestly desire the best gifts of wisdom and grace, strength of faith, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, that we might serve Christ more fully. Now Elijah's response in verse 10, Elisha has said, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Well, how does Elijah respond to this desire? Thou hast asked a hard thing. The term hard can mean, Elisha, you have asked for something of great value. You haven't asked for riches or fame, but for God's Spirit, His power to rest upon you so that you might be enabled to do God's work. Meaning Elisha had an eternal perspective of life. He did not live for the moment. He saw the big picture. And Elijah continued, verse 10, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but it shall not be so. You know, if you do not see me, go. Simply put, Elisha, the sight of my translation will be the proof, the guarantor that your request will be granted. Now, for information purposes, chronologists have determined that the ministry of Elisha lasted twice as long as Elijah's, and that he performed twice the number of miracles. And so what ministerial blessings Elisha enjoyed, his request was granted. Do you ask God to truly bless you? Do you ask God to enlarge your coast? Do you ask God to give you the wisdom and the grace and the strength to live in His will? I think God answers those prayers. Amen. I mean, that's the type of prayer we should be praying every day. And so, stop number 5, the Transjordan, which brings us to the last stop the last place of Elijah, and that, of course, is heaven. Place number 6, which all tells us Elijah's grand moment, his final reward, had arrived. The prophet had fully discharged his God-given commission. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. He had finished well. And so we read in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and it parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now please note that God did not send his chariot for Elijah while he was in Samaria. For the land of Israel was polluted, and Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed, was written all over Israel. Rather, Elijah left on his heavenly ride on the far side of Jordan in the place of separation from the world. When we think of angels, we think of seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim signifies fiery. And God is said to make his angels a flaming fire. You see that in Psalm 104, verse 4. While cherubim are called the chariots of God. We see that in Psalm 68, verse 17. And so, I believe we can say that Elijah, in being translated to heaven by a chariot and horses, was really being a fire, was actually being carried to glory by God's ministering spirits by angels. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't fire involved. I'm not saying there weren't the visibility of horses and a chariot. But I really believe what ushered Elijah to heaven were angels. God's, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God's ministering spirits. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind of angels. Meaning Elisha rode to heaven in divine triumph like a conqueror. Ladies and gentlemen, when you live well, you die well. You die, and then you live as a conqueror. Which all tells me Elijah's translation testifies to the fact that the righteous are truly rewarded. Now, often in this life, such a fact seems flatly contradicted. For we see the wicked flourishing like a green bay tree, while the child of God seemingly is just eking out a living, if that. Sometimes the poorest people I've met have been Christians. I met some very rich Christians. But usually the poor, percentage-wise, you find more poor Christians than you find rich Christians. Wouldn't you say that? But the life to come will completely change the roles. The rich man and Lazarus testified to this fact. Elijah had faithfully honored God in a day of universal apostasy, and now God was highly pleased to honor him. And for each of you who faithfully serve your God and Savior, for those who faithfully read God's word and pray and seek God's face and say, Lord, set a watch before my mouth today, keep the door of my lips. Might the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, might you use me today to glorify you, to draw people not to me but to you, to love others to Jesus. When you live such a way, just know that your future eternal bliss is coming. It's called heaven. And you will be infinitely compensated, remunerated, recompensed for your present sacrifices and sufferings. Please understand, maybe in this life, no one knows you. You aren't famous. You don't make that final three-point shot to put you into the final four. Maybe the only people that know you are those around you, but you are faithful. You're faithful to come to God's house. You are faithful to take time to be with God every day through a devotional life. You are faithful to give. You are faithful to sacrificially give. You are faithfully to testify of the saving grace that has wrought God's work in your life. You're faithful to tell others that Jesus can save you. That's not a popular thing to do. For he that humbleth himself, and talk about a humbling thing. He that humbleth himself shall be eternally exalted. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that is faithful unto death shall receive a crown of life. Now in Elijah's translation, we see how much better are God's ways than ours. If you recall in a time of despondency when Elijah was running from Jezebel, Jezebel said, "I'm going to get you, boy. I mean, your head is going to be on my platter." While sitting despairingly under a juniper tree, he begged God to take his life. He said in 1 Kings chapter 19, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." And had his request been granted, think of all that he would have lost. Think of all that he would have missed out on. Naboth's vineyard, a final meeting with Ahab, a prophetic word for Ahaziah, fellowship with Elisha. Some of the sweetest moments of life are fellowshipping with God's people. And now an angelic ride to heaven apart from the thing called death. He would have missed out on all of that. Again, how much better God's ways than ours. I think of the Israelites who lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and who tempted God in the desert. Psalm 106:15 tells us, "And he gave them their request, but set leanness to their souls." Let us take notice that often God denies our immature, fleshly requests now because he has something far better for us down the road. It's called the will of God. And what does Romans chapter 12 tell us? That the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, wait on God's will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he promises you that he will direct your paths. Steps that will take you to Gilgal, which is a reminder of God's presence. Steps that will take you to Bethel, which is a reminder of God's blessings. Steps that will take you to Jericho, which is a reminder of God's victories. Steps that will take you to the Jordan, which is a reminder of God's saving power. Steps that will take you to the Transjordan, which is a reminder of God's ministerial blessings. And then steps that will take us finally to heaven, where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, where there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, where there shall be no more pain, for all these former things will be passed away. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be like Elijah. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A chariot of fire tells us Elijah's labors were not in vain because they were in the Lord. Like Elijah, let's just keep following Christ. Like Elisha, let's daily ask God for those things that have true value. I have a team I'm rooting for the final, for the March Madness. But you know what? Win or lose, I can live in victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So might I ask, like Elisha, for wisdom and grace and strength and faith so that I can effectively serve my God. Again, for Elijah, it's called a chariot of fire.